Good morning, Open Arms Church family and friends. If you're joining us live, it's because you made the adjustment in your schedule to be watching us at 9 o'clock. Thank you for that. I want to mention that if at any point, either today or a future Sunday, if you happen to miss right at the start, whenever you click on that YouTube link, you can always just go back and start from the beginning. And of course, as always, our videos will always be posted later on in the day. But we look forward to worshiping with you this morning. As we come to the Lord, I want to open with a scripture from Psalm 103. I want to read verses 13 through 19. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Our days may be short. Our life passes quickly, but the Lord is forever. And this morning we come to worship the one who always was, who is with us now, even in these times, and the one who will always be with us. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you this morning, we do so with hearts that may be conflicted. For some, this may have been a week of joys, of seeing and experiencing your blessings. And for others, this may have been a week of hardship, of challenge. We continue to deal with not only our own personal sin, but the effects of sin in a world that is challenged by various things. Those can be unsettling. It can be hard for us to deal with. And in that, there's only one place we can turn to. There's only one person who we can look to. And so, Lord, we come to focus on you this morning. We ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. As we sing to you, we do so in response to your incredible faithfulness, to your goodness. And as we listen to your word, we do so with a spirit of asking you to teach us, to change us, to correct us, to lead us and paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. If you have your lyric sheet, you can grab that, your email. Of course, the words will be on the bottom of the screen as we sing. Psalm 34, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. A couple of verses later, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So let's do that this morning.
Promise maker, promise keeper, you finish what you begin. A provision in the desert. You see it through till the end. You see it through till the end. Lord, our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness, you say, you're the Lord our God. In the silence, in the waiting, still we can know you are good. All your plans are for your glory. Yes, we can good. Yes, we can
won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all, the all that we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all, and all that we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all, and all that we need. Yeah. Lord, our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness, you will lead us, and forever we will say, Lord, our God is ever faithful, never changing.
Looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, little one, stay we ever walk alone. Little one, stay you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Just how much you've done, knowing that victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. On the way, but with joy hearts can say, never once did you ever walk alone. Carry by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. Never once did we ever walk alone. Evermore will be breathing.
God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. The Lord our God is ever faithful.
That His love can't reach. There's no place where we can find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with Your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on. I am. Love like this, oh my God, You find. I am overwhelmed for the joy divine. Love like this sets our hearts on fire. I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on. I am. Resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's to You I run. This is my resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's to You I run. That His love can reach. There's no place where we can find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on. I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on. I am holding on to You. I am holding on to You. In the middle of the storm.
storm, I am holding on, I am.
Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that even as we hold on to you and as we strive and cling to you, Lord, we can do that knowing that it's you that holds on to us even stronger. Lord, that no one can snatch us out of your hands. That's what you said. Lord, we thank you for that truth. We turn to your word. We ask you to speak to us, to teach us, to show us more of who you are, to honor yourself, to bring honor to your name as we see and worship you, and that in that process that we would be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Well, good morning. Glad to be with you this morning. I encourage you to open up your Bibles with us to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You're saying we're in Luke 22 again. We are. It must be one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, if not the longest. But today, and if you pull out your program that was emailed to you this Thursday, you'll be able to follow along. There is an outline there. You'll see not only will we be looking at Luke 22, but we'll spend some time in another verse as we're going to be parachuting into the life, into the midst of Peter. Peter is in the midst of the most stressful, anxious, filled, scary, debilitating time of his life that we know of. If you recall through our study of Luke 22, he has been told by Jesus, you're going to deny three times before the morning, before the sun rises, that you even know me. Three times you're going to deny me. And this was just right before a dinner where he's with the other apostles and he's boasting how he's the greatest of the rest of them. And it's proved it over 3 years. And he's going to have this great place on the right side of Peter in the kingdom. Others were arguing over that. He was the same gentleman who responded when Jesus, as a servant, began to wash his apostles' feet. And Peter said, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus says, well, then I have no part in you. And then Peter says, well, don't wash just my feet. Wash my whole body. Wash my head. And Jesus saying, Peter, you just don't get it. And as they left that dinner, Jesus said to Peter, to James, and to John, as well as to the rest, but those three in particular, he said, guys, let's pray. Would you be watchful in your praying? Pray earnestly as I'm going to pray, so you won't enter into temptation. And then we saw last week, they fell asleep. Three times, Jesus came back to them. Guys, wake up, pray, so you won't fall into temptation. Oh, yes, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, so you must pray, so the Spirit of God can enjoin your spirit. But they didn't do it. And the scripture says they were sleeping because of sorrow. They had become despondent, despairing. Maybe they finally got it, that Jesus said, this is the time, this is the season where I'm going to be taken by sinful men, crucified. And so it's here we find that Peter needed humbling. Peter had this thing called pride. His independence, self-independence, this area of his life where he just says, you know, I can handle things. I can handle them my way. He needed humbling. And in this stressful, adverse time, we're going to find him coming to that breaking point where that pride, where that self-assurance, where that narcissism, that ego finally comes to a breaking point where now God can begin to use Peter and that wonderful personality. And so if you're with me in verse 54, let's pick it up. We see Peter has already taken a sword. He asked, is now the time to use the sword? This is after Judas had come, kissed Jesus, ready to betray him. Peter, woken up from a sleep, reacts violently, doesn't even let Jesus answer, but Jesus, after healing Malchus' ear, says, Peter, it's not about the sword. The enemy that we have isn't fought with a sword. The enemy that we have isn't of the flesh at all. It's spiritual. And it starts with us. We got to become certain kind of men. And here, Jesus, in his own humility, begins to show Peter, I'm in charge. I'm sovereign. I told you what was going to happen. Now it's happening. And the amazing thing, in the midst of Peter's humility and brokenness, that which he needed, Jesus was guiding it all along. Jesus foretold it was going to happen. Remember, in Luke 22, Satan has asked, he's demanded to sift you like wheat. But Peter, realize, when he does, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that when you turn, when you get it, when you have that brokenness moment, you'll encourage your brothers, the rest of the disciples. And so here we find in verse 54, when they seized him, and that's Jesus, and led him away, and this would be the high priest, the guards of the high priest, other officers, other elders, an entourage coming after Jesus with swords and with clubs. Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat down, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, you can imagine, right? A campfire, you know, how you think you know who's there, but maybe not. And said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, a woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And still, an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. So you can imagine around that fire, as people gathered and as they talked, wondering what's going on in Annas' house. You know, this is the house that they were in, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Annas had previously been the high priest, now his son-in-law Caiaphas. They lived in a compound, so they had went from one large house, and we're about to see in a second, moving from Annas' house into Caiaphas' house for these mock trials. The other parts of the gospel tell us what happens in there. But we see at that moment, Peter must have been talking. He must have been saying some things because they picked up his dialect. He's a Galilean, just like in our country. People from the south, and this would have been in Jerusalem, in Judea, they had a certain dialect. Those in the north have another dialect, a very normal, very common, very fine dialect. And so they picked up on that dialect. And so they said, you're a Galilean. We know you must be one of his followers, but notice this. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. The other gospels, too, the other gospels tell us that he actually heaped curses on himself. He said, may I get killed tonight. May a building fall on me if I know him, if I know this guy. He was just adamant. And notice, and immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, so as Jesus is coming out of one house, going to another to be tried by the high priest of that season, Caiaphas. Perfect timing, not a coincidence, but as Jesus had planned, the rooster crows. Peter, the hustle and bustle, people, look. He looks, there's Jesus, and Jesus looks at him. And what a look. One of knowledge, one of sovereignty, one of compassion, one of empathy, saying, I told you, Peter. It wasn't one of embarrassment. It wasn't one of shame. It wasn't one of those looks. I don't know, in your family, my family, things have been said or something embarrassing, and I can give a look. Like, it wasn't one of those. Jesus saying, I told you this was going to happen. And notice, He remembered, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Something happened inside. All of who he said he was, all of what he said he was going to do on Jesus' behalf, at that moment, he realized, I don't have it in me. I lost courage. We'll see as the rest of his testimony unfolds for us. He didn't lose his faith. He lost courage. Fear gripped him. Insecurities that had dogged him all his life. All of a sudden, as he's thinking, look what they're doing to Jesus. He was my guy. I had a plan. I had a purpose. I was going somewhere. And if they're going to do this to him, what's my life now? I left my business as a fisherman. I left my wife and my mother-in-law back in Galilee. And all of a sudden, that brokenness in him led him to weep in a way that's a picture of someone falling on their face and realizing, oh my goodness, I'm not who I think I am. I am a sinful man. I am a prideful man. I am an arrogant man. But now, I want you and I to take a look at another text. Move forward in your Bibles to 1 Peter, will you? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He met Peter. Peter was overjoyed that he rose from the dead. And then we find later on, maybe almost two decades later, Peter writing some letters to men and women in the Roman Empire who were under great persecution, great adversity. The government was in chaos. The people were in chaos. They were looking for scapegoats. Christians were being pulled out of their homes, burned at the stake by Nero, thrown into stadiums where lions would rip them apart. And he's writing and saying, and this is Peter writing, pick up your sword and go after them. He says, no, let's look to Jesus. Let's submit ourselves. Let's have a heart like Jesus' heart. And we're only going to have that when we're yielded. He came through that brokenness, that adversity, with a new inner life, a new heart. And he writes a text that has encouraged brothers and sisters in Christ for 2,000 years. Let it encourage you and I today, because aren't we in adversity? Aren't things seem like they're so chaotic? Doesn't it seem like no one is in control? But Jesus would say, I am in control. I sovereignly understand. And as horrific and as difficult and as challenging and as fearful as this season is in our life, Jesus says, I'm at work in it. I'm at work in it for your personal good, for your change, for your Christ-likeness, and for my glory, so that the work I began in you, the work I began in Peter, I can bring it to completion. But you need to have your bitter moment of brokenness, of whatever it is that hinders God from having full access to conforming us into the image of Christ. Until that is broken and gone, he says, I can't really see all the good that I want to work out in you. And the glory, the light I want to be shined in and through your life can't happen until that moment. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, I almost see it like he had his Groundhog Day moment. A movie that maybe you've seen, a movie that just causes consternation in our home. I've seen it maybe 1.5 times. And if I would have to see it a second or third time, I got to seek it. My wife will not stand for that movie to be played in our home. She thinks it's the silliest movie in the world. It's ridiculous. It's about this guy, I think his name is Phil. He's a weatherman. He goes to that place in Pennsylvania. I don't even remember the name of it. You're saying it right now. To see if the groundhog is going to rise and their shadow is good weather, bad weather. I don't get the whole deal. But he's a miserable guy. An egotistical guy, a proudful guy. It's all about him and he hates his job. He hates that he has to do this assignment. And all of a sudden, He gets through it. He goes to bed. He wakes up the next morning, and it's the same time, the same songs playing. He's living the day over and over and over again. And for a few days, he's the same self, narcissistic, egotistical, prideful guy. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen. He does an act of kindness, and there's a very positive response. And the next day, he does something else. He serves. And over a period of days, and we know, we realize, he has his heart towards a girl. He wants to win the girl. In the beginning, she wants nothing to do with him. Who wants something to do with a guy like that? Then over a period of time, he changes. He's kind. He's gracious. He becomes a servant and encourager because he listens to others. He gets to know people. Gets to know what's important to them and looks to be a help to them. I think guys can put up with that movie a lot more than women because that's us. Hey, I need to learn. I don't get it the first time. I make mistakes all of the time. I'm still trying to win the woman after 28 years of marriage. So I need to learn all the time. By what? My mistakes. And the woman's probably saying, yeah, I don't like the movie because if you don't get it right away, forget about it. Peter had his Groundhog Day moment. He got it. Maybe it took him all these 20 years before he wrote these letters. I don't think so. But notice what he says. This is Peter. We're not going to read the first verse, but he calls himself a fellow elder. He didn't call himself an apostle. He didn't call himself a head apostle. He didn't say, I'm the go-to guy. He's saying, a fellow pastor to fellow pastors, because I write some things to you. And then he says, and all you young men, walk humbly. And all of you people, clothe yourself. Notice what he says. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as you pull out your program, three takeaways of this changed, reformed, Holy Spirit-filled Peter that I think are an encouragement for you and I. Because as we walk through this season of great chaos and adversity, and we seek God for wisdom, we seek him in prayer earnestly, Peter's testimony that God's faithful in our adversity. And when we yield, when we're humble before him, notice, he says you must clothe yourself. You must humble yourself. You must entrust yourself in a certain way. Notice the beginning of that verse in verse 5. Clothe yourselves. This is an intentional action. When I was growing up, my first grade through eighth grade experience, we had uniforms. We had a dress code. Boys, black slacks, white shirt, little skinny black tie that said OLL, Our Lady of Lourdes, located in West Islip, Long Island. Easy for my parents. I mean, that's what we wore every day to school. When we hit seventh grade, we were allowed to change the color of the shirt. And boy, to match paisley shirt, you know, I don't know if that goes, but we love that we could change the color of our shirt. Here, Peter is saying, he's saying to Open Arms Church, he's saying to me, there's a dress code that Jesus has for us. Notice what it is. Clothe yourselves with humility. All of you, all of us, toward who? All the rest of us, to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This, in this original language or context, it's a present tense imperative, means it's not negotiable. God is saying, I'm telling you how to dress every day. It's not natural for us to be humble like this, to not be self-protective, to not fight for our rights, to not demand our rights. You know who it was natural for? Jesus. He didn't have the ego. He could have. He was king of the universe, creator. But he humbled himself. He didn't fight for his rights as to who he was, and he could call a legion of angels and swipe out his enemies. But he had a plan, and that was to please the Father and to obey the plan he and the Father had established. And now he's saying, Peter is saying, the guy who picked up a sword to take out someone whom he perceived was Jesus' enemy, is saying, God is telling us every day, we've got to wake up and clothe ourselves with a towel, with an apron of humility. Reminds us of Jesus at night. He washed their feet, right? You see, some people think humility is just becoming a doormat. It's not becoming a doormat. It's simply not thinking too much about yourself. It's waking up and seeking Jesus earnestly in prayer, being wise as to, hey, I live in a difficult time, a challenging time. Where am I going to get the help, the wisdom, the discernment, the strength to handle it well? I need to seek Jesus earnestly and let his spirit rise up in me, a humble nature, because it's not natural. And he will rise it up in me. You see, a proud person, we notice this, ignores God. Doesn't think on God, how would you want me to handle this? How would you want me to walk today? They go, you know what? I know how to handle it. I know what to do. There's this natural instinct in them that says, I'm going to take on the day with gusto, with strength. I'm going to head at it. And whatever comes at me, man, I'm going to defend and I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to put that down. And here, you know what the scripture says? God opposes such a person. He doesn't leave us alone. He resists us, but he extends grace, his favor to the humble, to those who wake every day and say, oh Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to think on what that looks like in every encounter. And notice what he says, humble yourselves how? Where? Under the mighty hand of God. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. He may lift you up. You see, if clothing ourselves is something we do, we need to think about it. We need to be intentional. We need to go through that process. These words, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, this is passive. This is saying, let something happen to you. Find yourselves, allow yourselves, picture yourselves, allowing God to place his hand over you in this situation. Acknowledging his sovereignty, his lordship, he's in charge. And guess what? It's a safe place to be under the mighty hand of God. Because as difficult and as adverse and the pressure we feel, the anxieties, the fears that we feel, God's saying, oh, it could be so much worse. I'm protecting you. And you know what I'm doing is I have one hand over you, the other hand I'm pruning you. I am doing the things I need to do as you're the branch connected to Jesus the vine. He's talking to believers, Peter is. So you can bear more fruit, good fruit, the best fruit, an abundance of fruit to bring me glory so people might know of me, hear me, because in the midst of this adverse time, you're not responding like the rest of society who does not know me, who has not intentionally humbled themselves, placed themselves, trusted themselves under the mighty hand of God. And in proper time, well, when is that? The proud person, the irritable person says, it was yesterday. But God says, no, I know exactly when it is. It's when I've completed the work that I'm doing in you so you can shine like a light. So people can begin to be drawn towards me. You see, Jesus humbled himself. He allowed himself. He cried out to God for God's help. to that point of personal death, of personal willingness to say, Lord, your will be done. But in the proper time, 3 days later, God exalted him. God lifted him up. Do you think any one of those disciples, let alone Peter, at that moment thought that what was happening to Jesus that night and to see him the next day hanging on that cross was for their benefit? Was for their good? That God was going to work good in this? They didn't. They were clueless. But God did. A tremendous good he worked for them. A tremendous good he's worked for you and for me, because Jesus was the picture of what Peter is writing about. And we notice he also says, at the same time, casting all your anxieties, all your cares, all your worries, all your fears. Guess what? In this season, beginning in mid-March with COVID-19 and the last few weeks, the great civil unrest and the two loud screaming voices that are going on, and many of us in the midst of that, there's anxiety. There's stress associated with that. That can't be helped. But you know what the Lord says to his children, what Peter encourages us? Because he held on to it that night. But now he says, you cast it. You cast it off with two hands. You cast it on to him, to your gracious heavenly Father. Why? Because he cares. Because he can take it. You know, anxiety and the associated fear with anxiety, in a way, that's a sort of pride as well. Because a person who's gripped by that fear, who's paralyzed and doesn't move forward, doesn't move sideways, if anything, they just move back. In their heart, they're saying, God's not in control. I've got to be in control. So I've got to do what I think is right. And right now, that's nothing except being paralyzed or doing something unwise. But the person of faith, the person who has had that broken experience, you got to remember, Peter was a follower, a disciple of Christ. Many of us are. But many of us will attest that even after being a believer, whatever that area in our life that still needed pruning, quite a large area, until that happened, until that brokenness occurred, what God wanted to do in changing our hearts couldn't happen. Secondly, in your fill-in, God saying to us, as we walk in this new clothing of humility, this new clothing of entrusting ourselves, casting our cares upon Almighty God, he says we must be clear minded. We must be alert and watchful as we resist the enemy of our soul, the devil. How do we do that? By faith. Notice what he says. Be sober minded. He's saying, wake up. The devil's real. He's not someone to be joked about. Who's writing this? It's Peter. He says, as you cast off your anxieties, don't be intoxicated in your mind by other things. And in our day, number one, media. You cannot have a clear mind when you're filling yourself with the voices of others who have an agenda. You know what? God has an agenda. God has a plan. He had one for Jesus. He had one for Peter. He has one for you and I. And he says, will you choose my plan? Will you allow my word to be what you go to, what you lean into, to be clear-minded in such an adverse time, a chaotic time? For that to happen, he says, you need to put down, put aside the shoutings and the screams. Be sober-minded. Notice, be alert. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's interesting to me that Satan, the devil, is not described here as a slithering snake. And another place, as an angel of light. but as a roaring lion. That was Peter's experience that night in that moment. When a lion roars from 50 yards away, what happens? Panic, fear seizes those around. And that's exactly what Satan did in Peter's life that night. And when that roar came, he froze because of fear. And so he would tell us, be watchful. Realize the times and the season. And these things that would cause many of us to fear, to panic, to forget God and his sovereignty and his plan, Peter would say, don't. Realize what's happening. Resist them. How do we resist them? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We just don't sit back in times like this. We resist, trusting in Jesus. What we really believe about Jesus, what we really believe about God's word, rises up in seasons like this. Peter, his faith was in his self-sufficiency, his strong personality, his human strength. What he thought he could do and would do, it wasn't in Jesus. He wasn't listening to what Jesus was saying. He wasn't taking to heart what Jesus was saying and how to respond until that broken moment he realized, I've missed it. But Jesus restored him. And now he says, how do you resist the enemy? Firm in your faith. Trusting in Jesus that he's already conquered the enemy. Trusting that as Jesus was also tempted many, many times by the enemy came at him, taking the word of God, twisting it. Many people today, in the midst of what's happening, taking God's word out of context, twisting it. And Jesus responded, how? By taking the word of God in context, sharing it back to Satan during that 40 days of prayer and fasting when he was quite vulnerable. The devil had to flee. And there that night, when the devil looked to tempt Jesus to turn over the cup, God sent his angel to minister him. And now Peter is saying to us, you resist him by faith in the one who called you, who redeemed you, who reconciled you, who is your helper today. And remember, realize this, because here's the deal. When the lion roars, and in that prowling, what happens when we're in that grip? Many of us tend to isolate. It's like that gazelle out in the wilderness, and that lion is prowling. He's looking for the one who isolates. The gazelles know something's up. The wildebeest know something's up. Whether they smell them or they can see them, and all of a sudden that one isolates, and he is easy prey for that lion. And Peter says, be careful. Others are going through the same thing. Lean in to others of the faith. Call out to God together in this season. And then finally, he says, because we must suffer a little while under God's graces until he restores us. Know what he says? Notice he says in that verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while. He's saying, this is going to happen. This flies in the face of a gospel that says, come to Jesus and your life will always be blessed. You will not encounter trouble. You will not become ill. These things will not come at you and hurt you. The scripture says, no, they will. And you will suffer a little while. But at the proper time, which is God's time, you will be lifted up. You will be helped. You will be restored. Because notice who is going to be doing that. The God of all grace. The God who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. He's saying, remember how personal this salvation is. I called you by name, you personally, and I called you to an eternal glory, to a salvation that lasts forever, that is being kept in heaven, awaiting for you. And while you are on this earth, adversity, chaos, trial, suffering will come. And in that season it comes, I have not left you alone. I am there with you. And after that little while, after that season, notice what I will do. Notice, he himself will restore. He, Almighty God, personally and divinely, will put things in proper order. He will make the necessary alignments in our life. Make those adjustments to make us whole. That's what that word means. He himself will restore. Remember, he hasn't lost control. He lets men make their decisions. But he says, my children, in the midst of what you're going through, I'm at work in your life. For your good, for my glory, I will restore. I will confirm. I will build into you a confidence, a stability, a hopefulness. I will strengthen. I will make you sturdy. I will strengthen you to deal with the adversities and the sufferings that you are going through. I will establish you. I will make you immovable and settled. Why? Because I will show you how you are standing on a rock. And that rock is me. That rock is yieldedness and obedience to me. The rock of the word, the rock of Christ. Because that's my desire, that's my goal in the adverse, chaotic times. And as we close, Peter would write, Peter would say to you and I, we must yield to God's dominion. We must yield to God's sovereignty. We must stop the fretting, the screaming, the pointing. And we must yield to his sovereignty. Notice, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God alone has dominion in this world over all things. Nothing happens. It didn't happen that night in Peter's life or in Jesus' crucifixion and burial and his resurrection. And nothing is happening now outside of God's allowable heart and hand. And he says, I want to work good in this difficult time, in this fiery time, in your life and in your heart, for my glory. So that at the end result, or in the midst of this, people will see a light and you will point them to my son Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you in your sovereignty and in your dominion, that even now, in our lives, in our season, in this adversity, you're at work in your church, in your children. Just like you were at work in Peter's life, so personally and so specifically, you knew what he needed. You knew what was causing the pride. You knew the fears. You knew the insecurities. And you knew what he had to experience. So, Lord, he could become the Peter of the book of Acts. With such humility, with such courage, with such strength and clarity. And he wasn't perfect. He stumbled. He had seasons of pretense. He was open to rebuke. Oh, Lord, that in this season you would use us in such a way. For our good and for your glory, may we trust in you and yield to you. Remind us this day to clothe ourselves with the humility that is available to us. As we think on Jesus, look to him, cry out to him with earnestness, and allow you to do that work in our hearts. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found, and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live love. How God will see, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know Your love will never fail. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. Death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. We believe. We believe.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We will not be having our usual pastor's live chat question and answer after the service, because we'll be getting ready for our outdoor service, which will be taking place in about half an hour. But we thank you again for worshiping with us this morning. We'll be back here same time, 9 o'clock next Sunday, doing a live stream as well. Have a blessed Sunday, and we hope to see you soon.